Amen. So we are on the topic tonight of man and sin. This is the number 11 of fundamentals of the Christian faith, and springboarding off of the chapters in Paul Little's book, Know What You Believe. So we started with the Bible, and we spoke of the inspiration of the Bible, and also took a tangent for a few weeks on how to study the Bible. And then we talked about God, his character, his name, and his nature. And then we spent 3 weeks talking about Jesus, how he's fully God and fully man. We spoke of his death. We spoke of his resurrection. And tonight we're going to talk about the issue of man and sin. And of course, another week we'll talk about salvation, how that sin is remedied through what Jesus has done for us. So the question, just kind of broaching this topic, what is sin? This is from the Lexham Theological Workbook. And it says, sin is any deviation from a divinely revealed will. It is the source of evil, corruption, and death, and it is what humanity and all creation must be saved from, according to the scriptures. So we think about what is sin. It's disobeying God, deviating from his divine will. And as we know, that all took place way back in the beginning. And so that's where we're really going to be spending most of our time, is back in the book of Genesis, if you'd like to turn back there. Way back in Genesis chapter 1, we come to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we make it up to verses 26 and 27 of Genesis chapter 1. And after God had created everything that he was doing on the earth, lastly, he created man. In verse 26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so as we look at man, he is very distinct from the rest of creation, very different than the animals and the birds and the fish. There's something different about man. Man has the ability to reason, and he has the ability to discern what is right and what is wrong. He has the ability to look on high at his creator and worship his creator. And you don't see that in the animal kingdom. There's obviously a distinct difference with, you know, our dog at home. She's not contemplating the depths of the word of God or anything. But that's within us. There's something different about man. Paul Little wrote, in three areas, human beings were set apart from all other creatures: self-consciousness, capacity for intelligent reasoning, and in a moral and spiritual sense. And when we look at man, we find out that man is more than just a body. And that makes me think especially about the idea of evolution, how we got to be here in the first place, and the theory of evolution as far as the evolving from animal life into a human being. But it doesn't answer the internal part. That's the thing. It doesn't answer. I mean, that's hard to buy in the first place. But what about the software of man, the inner part, not just the outer part, the skeletal structure, but what's going on inside of our mind and inside of our heart, if you will. In chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So you've got the forming from the dust, the already created material that God spoke into existence from the elements of the earth. He created the body of man, but then he breathed into man the breath of life. And we think about the soul, and we think about the spirit of man. And there's really no answer to that in secular circles. How did that get created? Where did that come from? But when we come to God's word, we find that this is what God has done for us to give us life. And for human beings, again, there's something that's different than we find in the animal kingdom. There's something different about man. As it said back in chapter one, man is created in God's image. And so we're looking at the beginnings of humanity right now before we get into the issue of sin. Man was created in God's image. And what does that mean, that man's created in God's image? When you think about it, it's not that God had two arms and two legs, and so we look like God, because God's invisible and God's spirit. And so God, yes, he's, I believe, taken form. And of course, he came in the person of Jesus Christ. But as far as saying man is created in God's image, it's not that we have the same skeletal structure that God would have, but there's something on the inside. Maybe personality is what we might say. Again, reading from Paul Little, man has a free will, and this is where we have the similarities between God and man being created in God's image. Man has a free will, self-conscious, rational personality like that of God, a nature capable of distinguishing right and wrong, of choosing the right and rejecting the wrong. So the ability with that free will to be able to choose, and of ascending to the heights of spiritual attainment and communion with God. And so as we look at being created in the image of God, we look at God's creativity, we look at God's sovereignty, but also God makes choices. And he has a will, and he's created men with a will to be able to choose. And that's something that would make us like God, and also has given us the ability to discern between right and wrong. And Adam and Eve had that, didn't they? Even before they sinned. It wasn't after they sinned that they knew what was good and evil. They knew what was right and wrong. They knew what was right and wrong, didn't they, before they sinned, because they knew they shouldn't eat from that tree. And yet they did it anyway. That shows not only the conscience, what the Bible speaks of, but also the fact that they had their own will that they could exercise. And the New Testament refers to the conscience of man about 30 different times. And the word conscience defined is the psychological faculty which can distinguish between right and wrong. You know, our conscience, we can tell this is right and this is wrong. An example of it in the New Testament, Paul said before the council, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And in his mind, he was doing things to the best of his ability according to what he believed God wanted for his life. And so he was being true to his conscience, true to his understanding of what was right and following through with that. And so we've been given that. Also, the human qualities, when we speak of being created in the image of God, of feeling, of caring, of communicating, and also joy and sorrow and desiring relationships. That is something that we've been given from God, and I think that's something that God has as well. God has joy, and God can be grieved, and God desires relationship. And I really think that brings us to the reason we were created, and also the reason we were created the way we were, with the ability to be able to choose. Because a relationship really only has meaning when you have a choice involved. If you've got the prearranged marriage like in the Middle East, then there's not a whole lot of meaning in that relationship, at least not to start. But when we've got the ability to choose who our partner is going to be, who our spouse is going to be, now that has really meant something, and that relationship can really develop. And I think that's personally a big part of the reason that God created us like that, thus in his image, with the ability to choose, to make choices. And we look at the choice that he set before man. Again, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." So in creating man with the ability to choose, God gave man a choice. You can eat any place you want, but you can't eat from this particular place right here. And so giving us the capacity to choose, he gave us a choice. And of course, the unfortunate thing is man chose wrong, and has paid for it. And that is our topic tonight again, is man and sin. Again, reading from Paul Little's book, originally the basic inclination of man's nature was toward God, not away from God, but toward God. The basic inclination of his nature was to be drawn toward God. He had no original inward tendency to sin. No original inward tendency to sin like we do now. Now we have this tendency to do the wrong thing, to rebel, to go against what we know to be right. And of course, that is found in God's word. And we see that, don't we? I mean, if somebody says, that's got wet paint on it, what's our tendency is to go, really? Let me see. Or don't walk on this part of the grass. I'll walk wherever I want to. Nobody's going to tell me what I can do or can't do. So there is this tendency that we have to sin. Speaking of Adam again, though he was capable of being tempted, he was neither compelled nor impelled to sin. So he had the ability to be tempted, but it's not like it was something that was drawing him or driving him to yield to that temptation. And that's where the serpent comes in doing the drawing, rather than that inner inclination that we see within ourselves right now. Both Adam and Eve deliberately chose to sin as a free act, and their decision affected the entire human race. Question, why did God make us with the capacity to sin? Or if we word it in a slightly different way, why did God not make us incapable of sinning? Because he could have done that, couldn't he? He could have made us where we were incapable of sinning in rebelling against him. But that would be a robot. That would be somebody who didn't have a free will, and thus we wouldn't truly be in God's image. And I think, again, it comes down to the biggest part of that, and that is relationship. Because when we have a choice and we choose to obey God, that's really a demonstration of our love for God, isn't it? I'm making a choice to obey him, and our love is seen through our obedience. And giving us a choice, though, we come to the bad choice that was made in the very beginning with Adam and Eve in chapter 3, the fall of man. And so in chapter 3 of Genesis, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now the serpent here, first of all, who is the serpent? It's Satan. How do we know that? I mean, we read this and we go, surely it's the devil. How do we know that for sure, that it's Satan and not just kind of some wild snake that happened to be there in the garden? You guys know off the top of your head? Huh? He's tempting. That's true. The answer, because some people have said, well, how do we know? How we know? I mean, how do you get that this is actually Satan? The way you actually get it is all the way at the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it identifies the serpent as Satan. And I'll read that for us. Revelation 12, 9, it says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. So it's kind of neat. It ties it right in to give us the identity of who the serpent is. And notice what the serpent is doing. He's tempting Eve to doubt God, to question God. God, does God really have your best interests at heart? I mean, God has said you can eat from every tree except for this tree. And has God really said that? And so it's to put the doubt in her mind. And then in verse 2 of Genesis 3, it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. And what is he doing? He's contradicting what God said. And he's basically saying, God said this, but this is the truth. So God is a liar, is what he's saying. What God's saying in his words to you is a lie. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Verse 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So what's he doing here? He's not only lying. He's not only lying about this, but he's misrepresenting the character of God. He's misrepresenting the character of the God and saying that God doesn't want you to eat from it, not because it'll hurt you, but because he doesn't want something that's really fun in your life. And he knows that if you ate of it, you'll be like him, and he doesn't want you to be like him. And so he's painting God and his character in a very negative image. And it's interesting to see that this is what the devil continues to do to this day, to put doubt in man's mind concerning what God has said, and also to say the reason God has said this is because he doesn't want you to have any fun and doesn't want you to enjoy the cool things of life. And what he doesn't throw out there is the consequences that come from disobeying God and going against his word, because it is devastating. It was devastating for Adam and Eve, devastating for the whole human race, just like it's devastating for us today to go against what God's will is for our life. It's interesting as we read on in verse 6, when he says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, a lot of people tie in what John has to say about the draw of the world in 1 John 2:16, where it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. And so the woman drawn now because of the temptation of the serpent. And interesting, again, that she took and ate and gave to her husband with her, and he ate. It's interesting to note in the New Testament that the blame for the fall is really on Adam. It's not on Eve. With Eve, it's stated that she was deceived by the serpent, but the implication with the man is that he willfully sinned against God, and the responsibility is placed on Adam. So we talk about the fall of man. We don't talk about what Eve did, but we talk about what Adam did, don't we? And the responsibility that he had, and the sin that he committed, again, the sin in disobeying what God had instructed him to do. Well, the result of it in verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Can you see that something has gone desperately wrong here? And they know it. And it's hard to really pinpoint just exactly what's happening. I mean, all of a sudden, after they eat from this tree, they recognize they're naked, and they recognize that's not good. Do you see that? They recognize they're naked where they didn't before, and they have to do something to cover that up. And as I look at that, and we went over this a number of weeks ago, what exactly is going on there? I just think about the loss of innocence, the loss of innocence. And then there's this guilt that we see that's going on with them, and the hiding from God. You know, we've done something wrong. So they've got the loss of innocence as a result of this. They've got the guilt, and now they're hiding from God. Rather than being close to him, there's a separation that's starting to take place on their part, and a separation that will take place on God's part as well, because God will thrust them out of the Garden of Eden. The last verse of chapter 3 says, so he drove out the man and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And so that's like one of the big things, the main thing that comes from the sin that took place in the garden, and that is the separation between Adam and God, and the separation now between humanity and God. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, it says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And I think that's really the big deal. when you've got sin, you've got this separation that's taken place. We see it in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. They're no longer there in the presence of God in a very unique way in the garden, walking with him in the cool of the day, but now they're banished from that area. And so there's this separation that takes place between them. And there's not only the separation that we see that took place with them at the garden, but death is now entered into it. And death being a separation as well, because not just we're dying as Christians and going to heaven, but dying and being separated for eternity from God is what sin produces. So there's this separation that comes from sin coming into the world. And what did it produce? The separation is the biggest thing. But when he spoke of the curse that would come upon them, it would be by the sweat of his brow that he would till the land. It would no longer be tending the garden, you know, kind of like we'd enjoy a hobby or something. Oh, I got my tomatoes to grow. But it's rather now the sweat of his brow that it's going to be laborious to be alive on the earth and bringing forth the food. And this sorrow also affected not just him, but it affected all of creation as well. Remember, it would be bearing now thorns and thistles, no longer what we would have expected in the garden, the lush harvest that would come, but rather there would be the thorns and things like that. Romans chapter 8 tells us about the longing, the personification of creation here, the longing that it has for this restoration to take place in Romans 8:20-22 in the New Living, where it says, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. And the way I understand that, again, personifying creation, it wasn't creation's will to be under the curse here. It was a result of what man did in disobeying God. But man's decision affected creation itself. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. The decay that came upon man as a result of sin, death and disease, also came upon the creation in the beginning. So it had a huge impact, their decision to turn against God. And does it make you wonder what would have happened if they hadn't sinned? Does it make you wonder if we wouldn't have death then? That we wouldn't have disease, but that we would have just this paradise that would take place had they never sinned? You know, it's speculation. They did sin, so, you know, we don't know. But you kind of wonder what had it been like if they never sinned. And sometimes we tend to think that, you know, if we had been in their place, we might have done it a little bit differently. But I don't think that's the case, because I think we kind of prove over and over again that we fall in the same shoes as they did. Not only did their sin totally affect their own lives and bring separation between them and God, and not only did it affect creation, but it also affected the entire human race when they sinned. It says in Romans 5, verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. And the idea with this is that when Adam sinned, he represented us as the human race. And when he sinned and thus bore the consequences, we as his descendants bear the consequences of that choice in the beginning as well. And that's the idea of the doctrine of original sin. When he sinned, it affected every one of us. And when you think about it, what did he have? He had this relationship with God that was unmarred in the beginning because he had not sinned. And when he sinned, he was put out of the Garden of Eden, out of God's presence in a special sense. And when they had children, it wasn't like those children were able to come back into this relationship he once had, but they had to live under what Adam was giving them. In other words, they could not possess what Adam himself did not possess, and that was that close, unmarred relationship with God. And so they passed down to their descendants, which includes you and me, this sin nature, this inclination not to be naturally towards God, but to naturally be against the standards of God. And it's an interesting thing, but I think most people would agree with that, because I don't think we sin because we're influenced by somebody else doing something bad. And, well, I would never have done that had I not seen them act the way they do. I think we can see that in little children. We can see that sin nature within a child before they have an influence around them to do a bad thing. We see the self-centeredness of a little child, the selfishness of a child. We teach our children not to lie, you know, because why? It's ingrained in us to go against God, to lie and to be self-centered and so forth. And so Adam brings this first sin, and as a result, death, which I think has, again, a lot further implications than just, well, my body's going to break down and I'm going to die. I think it also speaks of the fact that it is a life that could have been and was intended to be, I think, with Adam in this relationship, but now has been given up and will be gone and thus separated from God because of sin forever. And that's, again, what sin does. Paul Little writes again, the image of God was badly marred in both its moral and its natural dimensions. We lost our original inclination toward God. Our desires inclined away from our Creator. Our intellect became bound, our emotions corrupted, and our will enslaved. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. That's who we are. In Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." The New Living Translation has, "For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." The idea is from very conception, our nature is that of the sin nature, not inclined towards God, but again, away from him. In Genesis 6, 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We tend to think things would have turned out differently if we had been in Adam's shoes, but we've proven again and again that we're no better. Now, admittedly, there's something different about man after Adam. There is this sin nature. But you have to realize that as Christians, we now have the Holy Spirit residing within us, and yet we still make bad choices, don't we? So I think that answers the question, would we have done any different if we were in Adam's shoes? I think the answer is no. We would have made the wrong choice as well. And you look back again and you go, okay, God knew this was going to happen. He knew Adam was going to make a bad choice. He knew we would make bad choices. And yet, why did he still create us this way? You know? Why did he create us with the ability to make bad choices? I think it comes back again to that idea of free will. He created us with the ability to choose, because for us to make a choice for him means so much more than to just be programmed to do the right thing and never do the wrong thing. And so he's given us, meaning man, the ability to choose, knowing we would make a bad choice, knowing the result of that bad choice would be death and separation forever. And so what does he do to take care of that? He brings Jesus so that we can. And you look at that and it's like, well, so he knew that ahead of time, and yet he chose to do it. It seems like it all comes back so that we can have that free will to choose him, even though we would choose wrong and would be sinners. But Jesus would die for our sin, and our choice for God is still a free choice. And so that relationship then, that relationship is real, it's rich, between humanity and God, a marred humanity that's been forgiven and cleansed, so that relationship can be there and can grow and cultivate for all of eternity. That's how I see it anyway. It's an amazing plan that God, and an amazing sacrifice that he has made for us as well, in opening the door for us to be able to come to him. And so the idea of original sin, and that's really what we're talking about tonight, man and sin. Why do we sin? Is it our sin that makes us sinners, or do we sin because we are sinners? And I think that's the thing. We look at it and we think, Well, it doesn't seem fair. That's how I looked at it when I was a fairly new Christian. It seemed like, this doesn't seem fair. I'm born into the world with like the deck stacked against me, is what it's saying. It's like, there's no way I can be good enough. But in reality, God has made a way for me to be forgiven of not being good enough so that I can come to him. And so it's not so much the deck stacked against me as it is, this is a being with a free will that can be accepted into God's presence because of his grace that has dealt with my bad decisions and the decision of my forefather going all the way back to the garden. In Ephesians chapter 2, another verse that speaks of the very nature of man, it says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." By our nature, that's who we were. That's who we are when we're born into this world. We're born in this world on a road that's leading to destruction. There's something that has to change for us to get on a road that's leading to heaven, that's leading to God. And that's, of course, faith in Jesus. Death is the result, the ultimate result. There's separation. Creation is affected. All of humanity is affected by our forefather. But death is the ultimate thing. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Isn't that an interesting way to word that? It's not just saying the result of sin is death, but the wages of sin. It's our reward. It's what we've earned. By yielding to sin, what have I earned? Well, I've earned death. I've earned destruction. I've earned destruction in my own life. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? When we go against God's way, whether it's in our family relationship, and we make the choice to be unfaithful to our family, it's destroyed. I mean, it's so marred, the relationship, the trust, it destroys us. And the devil is the one who's the liar that's saying, "Oh, it'll be so," just like he was with Eve in the garden. "Oh, God just doesn't want you to have something really good." And so he's a liar. He misrepresents God, but he doesn't tell us of the consequences because he has come just to rip us off. To steal, to kill, to destroy. And so destruction is what we earn for ourselves when we yield to sin. But the contrast to that, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So sin gets us death, destruction, and eternity separated from God. But God's gift, his grace, is eternal life through Jesus, through faith in him. You know, that's why I think in this verse, when it talks about the wages of sin being death, that's why I think the death that it's speaking of is an eternity separated from God, because of the parallel thought in the thing. You've got sin to death, and you have got faith in Christ to life. And it's not just life, "Oh, I had a good life while I lived on earth." It's eternal life. So that's why I think the first death it's speaking of is eternal death. The wages of sin is an eternity separated from God. The good news is that we're represented in Christ. These are great scriptures here. Romans 5:19, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." Notice in those right there, don't you think in both of those verses there's a strong case for the idea of original sin, that Adam affected all of us? You see that in each of those verses, don't you? In Romans 5:19, "As by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." By Adam's act, it affected many. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam, all die." All of those that are born through Adam, we all suffer the same thing. It's not like Cain and Abel had the option to live forever in the Garden of Eden. They were going to die because that's what Adam was passing on to them, was death that he had brought into the world through his sin. And of course, the remedy, as we're seeing in these verses, the remedy is Jesus. Through Christ, we are not only forgiven our individual acts of sin, but we receive a new nature. Because we have individual acts that we've all committed of sin. So we have sins in our life. But then there's the sin nature, sin singular that we have. We're born into this world with a nature that is, again, inclined not toward God, but against him. And it's that sin nature. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to deal with that issue in man so that through faith in Jesus, we can be forgiven and given a new nature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's something that changes. There's something that changed with Adam in the garden. And I don't know the depths of it. You know, you can just see something obviously changed when he sinned. All of a sudden we recognize we're naked. All of a sudden we're trying to cover it up. All of a sudden we're hiding ourselves from God because we've known we've done the wrong thing. Obviously something changed there in the beginning. And when Jesus comes into a person's life, now that we're born into this world by nature, children of wrath, when Jesus comes into your life, something changes again. Something has taken place to where you are a new creation in Christ. He has done something supernatural inside of our beings. Now, admittedly, of course, the question would come up, well, then why do I still feel this tendency to sin? I think the answer to that is because we're still in these bodies that are described as what? As corrupt and also mortal. So to have a mortal body is not to have the body Adam had in the beginning. You know, if death was a result of his sin, then his original body wasn't prone to death in the beginning. But so I think that's the idea, is the presence of sin is still with us. And so the temptation we're getting is, you know, the devil is still alive and well, and we've got the flesh, the sin nature is still present, and then we've got the influence in the world all around us. And so it's constantly pulling. But there's something different inside of us now. As the scripture says, we're new creatures in Christ. God has done a supernatural, and it is a supernatural work, the regeneration of the Holy Spirit when he comes in. And again, I don't totally understand what all that means, but I believe it because not only because I read it, but I sense it in my own being, and I see it in other people's lives, that something has changed. There's something different about the believer. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus becomes sin. He becomes the sin sacrifice, the atonement to bring us back to God, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the idea today, looking at man, his beginning, and looking at man created in the image of God, and we still bear the image of God. Yeah, even as fallen man, it's marred, but you still see the image of God, the qualities of God there, the capacity to choose, to create, to have relationships, to love, to do, quote, good things. But definitely marred after the fall. And then, of course, as we look at what sin has done to man, the remedy comes shining through Scripture, and that is, of course, Jesus. Jesus who has fixed the issue so that we can come back to God. So personally, as I already said, I see this in the plan of God. Obviously, he knew this is what was going to happen. It's not like he started and was like, oh, I never knew that, you know, man was going to blow it like this. He knew exactly what was going to happen. He knew Jesus was going to come and lay his life down from before creation, before it even took place, and he did it anyway. And the question is why? Why did he do it if he knew all of this was going to happen? And I think the answer to that is because he loves us, is because he wants to have a relationship with his creation, with his creatures, a relationship that's based on the desire to love him in return. And I think that's cool. So let's pray, and then we'll discuss this some more. Father, we thank you so much for the time we can spend here in your word. And as we're looking at sin, we can't help but also recognize the remedy that you've brought for sin as well. And I just thank you. And I just pray that that day would come sooner than later when this will be done with and we'll be through with these corrupted bodies, the presence of sin. And we look forward to the day that you return. and that things will be the way they were in the beginning, even better than the way they were in the beginning. Right side up. In Jesus' name, amen.